Good evening. Good to see all of you out this evening. Haven't seen a lot of you in a while, so it's good to see you. It's been a while since we've been here, but it's always good to come back. So thank you for having me. They called me last night and asked if I'd be willing to speak today, and I was like, well, yeah, thanks. I think I can. So anyway, we're here and we're thankful to be here. If you'll turn me to John chapter 17. John 17 is where we're going to kind of springboard from this evening. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. We have here in John 17, Christ's prayer to the Father. This kind of follows on the heels of the Passover dinner that Christ would share with his disciples there in the upper room. And we see right here that it kind of ends with this prayer as Christ prays to the Father. He's been delivering a lot of information to the disciples about what's about to happen to him, how he's going to ascend to the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we have a lot of information leading up to this, and we see that Christ ends their time in the upper room before they head out to the garden in prayer to the Father. And so we're going to pick up in verse 20 of John chapter 17. See, Christ says, "I do not pray for these alone," speaking of the disciples, "but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." And so we see Christ's prayer as he's praying to the Father. The first portion of John 17, all the way up through verse 19, is Christ's prayer for his disciples. And praying to the Father for them. But we see he kind of changes a little bit here in verse 20. And we see that he expands to all those who will believe through the word that the disciples were going to go out and preach. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And so we see that Christ is now praying for all those who will believe in him. He's praying for us. He's praying for his church, all those who will believe, all those who will accept the gospel. And so we see that Christ is now praying for us, for his future church. And so, you know, it kind of, as we think about how important this was to the heart of Christ, is this is his last few hours with his disciples, his last few hours before he's going to go to the cross, before he will be crucified for us. And so these are the things that are on his mind. These are the things that he is getting across to us, to his disciples, things that are on his heart in the last few hours that he has before he will go to the cross. And so we see that Christ prays for four things for four things. He prays that we may be one, just as he and the Father are one. He prays that we may be one with him and the Father. He prays that we may be with him where he is. And he prays that we may see his glory. And so we have these four things that Christ desires for us, for his church, for those who will believe. And we see that the theme of these four things is unity. He desires that we be one with one another, that we be one with him and the Father, and that ultimately we will be with him and that we will see his glory. And what a day that will be. And so two of these things we will really only fully experience in glory when we go to heaven to be with him. But we see, once again, the desire, the theme of his desire is unity. that we may be one with another and one with Him and the Father. And so this unity we have, and it goes in two directions. We have a unity between me and you, a unity between the believers, between one another, and then that unity between us and Christ, between us and the Father. We have it vertically and horizontally. And this is not the only place that we see this desire that Christ has for us. You know, it's not only found here in John 17, but if we think about the whole New Testament as a whole, for the most part, we could really divide most of the New Testament into one of these two directions. You know, we have the doctrine, we have the teaching of Christ, of who He is, of the gospel, of how the church is to be run. And we have these doctrines that tell us more about who Christ is, more about what the Father is like, how we are to serve Him, how we are to obey Him, how we are to approach Him. And these things allow us to draw closer to Him and to strengthen our relationship with God and with Christ. And then we also see throughout the New Testament instructions on how we are to treat one another, how we are to function as a church, how we are to behave, how we are to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another. And so large portions of the New Testament are dedicated to these two forms of unity. And so we see that it is very important to the heart of Christ that we be one with one another, and that we be one with Him and the Father. So why is our unity so important to Christ? You know, surely it's okay if I don't get along with the fellow believers and, you know, we just kind of part ways and we just, you know, why do I have to get along with everybody? Why do we have to be united as believers? Why can't I just kind of be a hermit, pray, read my Bible, do my own thing, and then when we all get to heaven, we'll be just one big happy family? But we see that's not the pattern laid out in Scripture. That's not Christ's desire for us. Why is it so important to Him that we be united here and now? Christ lists a few results of our unity. Look at verse 21. It says that they all may be one in us. Excuse me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We see he repeats one reason twice, that the world may know that you have sent me. That the world may know. What can they know? That they may know that Christ came from the Father. That they may know who He is. That they may know what He is like. That Christ wasn't just a good man or a great prophet or a crazy liar. But Christ was who He said He was. He came from the Father. He was the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. And so that the world may know who Christ is, the real Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who came and died to save lost sinners such as we, and rose victorious. And on the third day, He rose and ascended into heaven. And so that's what the world may know, that the world may know through us, through our testimony and through our unity one with another. John 13:35 says, By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so our unity together, the way we interact, the way we love one another, the way we function as a body, the body of Christ, proclaims to the world who Christ is and what He is like. The way we behave as believers, especially when we come together as an assembly, proclaims to the world who Christ is, and it proclaims the power of the gospel to take people who have nothing in common, for the most part. I mean, you know, people who would never come together in fellowship with one another, never have anything to do with each other, but now all of a sudden we have a common bond and we can love each other like brethren and get along and fellowship with one another better than we would with our own families because of the unity that we have in Christ and because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do that, and it proclaims to the world the power of the gospel, the power of Christ and who He is and what He has done. And so it is one of our most powerful outreaches to the world of who Christ is. You know, oftentimes we believe that we don't need the unity, that we can just preach it loud enough and often enough, and if we get the music just right, and if we do all these things, we can draw people in and make them attracted to Christ. And we can draw them in with our music and with the way we preach and the things we say, and we miss one of the most powerful displays of the love of Christ, something that really draws people in. What does the world want? I mean, we look around, and what do they want? They want unity. They want to be a part of a group of people who loves one another. You just see it, people trying to find their own niche and their own group that they can be a part of. And yet we have that here in the church through Christ. And it is a light to the world. But without unity, without love for one another, at best the world is missing one of the greatest testaments of Christ's power, love, and grace. And so we see that the desire is so that the world may know. What do they see when they look at the church? What does the world see? You know, oftentimes I thought, what does the world see when they drive down through Reidsville and they see the assembly, they see Reidsville Bible Chapel, they see the Baptist Church, they see the Southern Baptist Church, they see the Methodist Church, they see the Primitive Baptist Church, they see the United Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church, and they see a black church and they see a white church. What do they see when they drive down the road and they see all these different churches? Does it speak unity? Does it speak that the body of Christ is one body? Or is it, you know, a bunch of different divisions and debates and arguments? What do they see when the world drives down the street and they see these things? You know, is that a picture of people united in Christ? Do they see one body under one head? Or do they see divisions, backbiting, arguing, and separation? We are the body of Christ. And we reflect to the world who he is and what he is like. We give an image of Christ to the world, just like a child's behavior reflects upon the parents. You know, if my child comes in here just screaming, throwing tantrums, and just completely out of control, you know, at 2 years old, that reflects on me. You know, now maybe if they were 20 years old, it probably still reflects on me, but not as much because they're their own adult and their own person at this point. But if my 2-year-old, 3-year-old comes in and she's screaming and just throwing a tantrum, that reflects upon me and how I've been parenting her and how I've been training her. Well, the same thing with us as believers. When the way we behave gives an image to the world of what we teach and how Christ has taught us to be, and it reflects upon Christ. You know, the world tells us that Islam is a peaceful religion, but we know that peaceful people don't fly airplanes into buildings, and so we get a different image based on what we see. You know, and so as believers, we tell the world that Christ loves them and saves them from sin, gives them a new life, and that, you know, come to Christ and he'll set you free from all your burdens and your sins. Yet when they look at us, what do they see? How does that new life that we proclaim to them look when they look at us? Does it look like something they would want? Are we unified? Are we loving one another? Or do they see division? And so Christ desires to do something supernatural in us. He desires to take all kinds of people from all different backgrounds, bring us together in himself, and display it to the world as an image of his power and his might and the power of the gospel and the love that he has for us. And so we see that our unity is a display to the world. It not only shows the world who Christ is, but it shows us his love for us as his children. We see in verse 23, Christ says that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so we display to the world the love that Christ has not only for them, but for us as well as his children. They can see that we are loved by our Savior, that we are loved by Christ. They can see what he has done in and through us and for us, and how he has brought us together and made us a part of the body of Christ, something so much bigger than ourselves. And so we, as children of God and as adopted sons, we display the love that he has for us to the world. You know, Christ says that in this passage, he says that the Father loves us with the same love that he loves his Son. He says that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The love that he has for us is the same love that he has for Christ. You know, that's hard to comprehend. But the Father, God the Father, loves us with the same love that he loves his Son. And so we can display that love to the world. So is this unity only for the world? Is it only for the world's benefit so that they can see and they can hear the gospel and they can see the gospel through us? Is the unity only for them? Or is it for us as well? Look at verse 23 again. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, sinless? No. But the word means complete. That we may be made complete in one. Christ hasn't set up his church to be a bunch of hermits who live in their houses and study and have, you know, little one-on-one time with the Lord. That's great. We should have our quiet time, our one-on-one time with Christ. But Christ didn't set up his church to be a bunch of individuals, but he set us up to be the body of Christ, to be unified together as one body. And as a believer, if we're not connected to the body of Christ, we're not complete. We're missing something very important when we're not connected to the rest of the body. You know, a believer is not complete just as your arm is not complete without the rest of your body. If I whack my hand off and it's laying there on the ground, it is no longer complete. It is missing something very important. And so when the believer is disconnected from the body of Christ, he is not complete. Just as a husband is not complete without his wife, just as your hand is not complete without your body, the believer is not complete without the church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we see that we are one body in Christ, and we have been knit together as a body to edify one another, to build each other up, to grow as the body of Christ, to grow together. You know, and we see here in verse 14, there's strength in the body. There's strength in the body of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow. And so there's strength in the body of Christ. You know, how many people have you met that are not connected to the body of Christ? They claim to be believers. They have a lot of biblical knowledge, but they're not connected. They're not plugged in to the body of Christ. And how many of them do you know that have some wild ideas? They've got some wild doctrines that they have kind of conjured up by themselves because they didn't have anybody in the body to kind of check them, to kind of bounce ideas off of, to discuss things with. And so they develop these kind of wild, crazy ideas. There's strength in the body of Christ. There's security so that we can grow with one another, that we can grow together. We can speak the truth to one another. We can correct one another, edify one another. And so there's strength in the body of Christ. We're designed to be a body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, we see Paul speaking about the unity of the body of Christ. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And so we see that the body is knit together, is joined together, and every member is essential. Every member is supposed to be there. You know, you don't give a lot of thought to certain parts of your body, your pinky toe, you know, kind of slip it in your shoe. You don't give it a lot of thought until you smash it or until you hit it. And then you realize, hey, it's there and it's important. And when that toe hurts, your whole body hurts with it. You know, every member of the body of Christ is essential and it's important. And one member can't say to another, "Well, we don't need you." No, you need all the members of your body. I mean, none of us have a member of our body that we would just say, "Well, I don't need that, and I'll just get rid of it." You know, every part of our body is essential to the functioning of our body so that we can function as we're supposed to. And as believers, we are to be united as one body. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, and it is not fitting that the body of Christ should be divided. He has loved each of us with an everlasting love. And how can we not love one another? Because many times we don't love one another, yet he has loved each of us with an everlasting love. As the body of Christ and as his bride, he is very concerned about how we treat one another. As we read through the New Testament, we see instruction after instruction on how we are to love one another, how we're to treat one another, how we're to edify one another. Christ is very concerned about how we treat each other as the body of Christ. And no wonder, you know, you've got kids, you're concerned about how your kids treat one another. You know, when Colton, he's learning to walk, and I don't really want Victoria coming along behind him and slamming him on the floor. She's done it, and he doesn't like it, and I don't really care for her to do that because I don't want her to hurt him. And I want them to get along. I want them to love one another. I'm concerned about how they treat each other. I want them to love one another. And it's the same with Christ. He has loved each of us with an everlasting love. And how hard must it be to see two people that you love deeply that hate each other or that can't get along with one another? And so it is very important to Christ how we treat one another. We see that Christ has affection for us. Philippians 1:8, Paul references this, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." You know, Christ gave us examples of how we are to treat one another. If we look back at John 13, we see where Christ washes his disciples' feet and he says, "I have set you an example. I have set you an example. This is how you are to treat one another. This is how you're to serve one another." You know, Christ was not our equal. You know, we're equals with one another. If I serve you, you serve me. We're equals. We're on the same level. Christ was not on our level. He brought himself down to our level. He made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, but he was God in the flesh. And yet he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. And yet how often do we refuse to serve one another because we're like, "Well, I'll go this far, but I'm not going any farther than that. I've had about all I can take. I'm not going any farther. This is it." We draw a line. We say, "I'm not doing any more." But Christ stooped to the point of washing his disciples' feet, took upon himself the form of a servant. He set the example. Hebrews 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you.'" Christ calls us his brethren. And he has set forth that example on how we are to treat one another. He has set forth an example on how we are to follow. He is deeply invested in his church. He is deeply invested in us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us all these things, all these tools and prayer and all these things to bring us together, to unite us, to draw us closer to him. And he is very concerned about how we treat one another. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And to sin against one another, to cause one another to stumble, to cause one another to fall, is a sin against Christ himself. According to 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And Christ takes how we treat one another very seriously. And Christ desires to see us united together and united with him. You know, as a body of believers, as a church, when we have divisions among us, when we are arguing, when we're divided, when we're separated, there's not a lot of unity going upward. There's not a lot of unity with Christ. When we come together as a body and we're split and we're divided, you know, we're kind of hindered. There's not a lot of unity between us and Christ. And that's his desire, is for us to be one with him. But we can't be one with him and divided amongst ourselves, because he's not divided. And so if we're united with him, we're united together. And if we're divided from one another, we're not united with him. And so as the church, it is important and so crucial to Christ and to us to be united with one another and to be united with him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. We see Paul speaking against division in the church. A message from Paul that really, I think, should be proclaimed a lot louder in today's time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so we see Paul posing this question. He says, you're split. You're saying, well, I'm with Paul, and I'm with Apollos, and I'm with Cephas, and I'm with whoever. And we see this today. I mean, it's right in front of us. He said, drive down the road. You see, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm this. I'm that. And Paul's like, is Christ divided? Is there division in Christ? You know, did Paul baptize you? Did he bring you? Did he save you? You know, and so Paul poses this question. He says, if Christ is not divided, and neither can we be divided and be one with him. If we are to be one in Christ as a body, then we have to be one with one another. And the last point, however, is that there are conditions to our unity. Who are they? Who are we to be unified with? Who all is to be unified, and how are we to be unified? How are we to be unified? 1 John 17:21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So who are we to be unified in? We are to be unified in Christ, in him, and in him alone. We are to be unified in Christ. The unity is rooted in him. It's not rooted in personal preferences. It's not rooted in who likes what kind of music. It's not rooted in a denomination. It's not rooted in a skin color. It's not rooted in anything but Christ. We are to be united in him and in him alone. And we cannot be one without him. You know, we say one another. It's one another in Christ, because without Christ, there is no one another. You know, there is no church without Christ. And so we must be united in Him. But we have to be careful, because, you know, if we say, well, we're united in Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? We to be united in the Mormons' Jesus, the Catholics' Jesus, the Islam Jesus. Who are we to be united in? We are to be united in truth. We are to be united in truth, the truth of the Word of God and who Christ is. After all, He did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have to be united as a body in the truth of who He is. We can't be united in anything else. We can't be united in some made-up form of who He is. But we have to return to who He is, what the Word says He is, who He says He is. So we have to be united in the truth of the Word of God, the truth of what He has done for us, of who He is as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. 1 John 3:18 says, My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Timothy 3:15, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so we are to be united in the truth of who God is, united in the Word of God and who He says He is. We cannot be united in anything else. We can't redefine Christ and then try to unite around that. We have to stick to the Word of who He is, the truth of who God is, and unite in that truth. If we are not united in the truth of who He is, and we unite around some twisted form of Christ, then we unite around an idol. We reunite around someone who doesn't exist. But so we have to stay united in the truth, rooted and grounded in the truth and in the Word. The world desires that we conform and come together with all other types of religions and cults and ideas, but we have not so learned Christ. We have to stay rooted and grounded in the truth, be united in Him alone. And that is where the body finds its strength. That is where the body gets its sustenance. It's from the head. It gets its communication from its head. And so we have to be united in Christ. And so let us be one with one another in Christ, in the truth of His Word, in the truth of who He is. And if we find that we have a division among ourselves, if we find that we're arguing, if we're divided amongst ourselves, we need to go to the Word of God. There we can find how to resolve the issue. The instructions are there. All we have to do is go and humble ourselves and look and apply. But it's easier read than done. And so let us love one another, humble ourselves before one another, serve one another as Christ did for us. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this evening for who You are. Lord, we just thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You that You would humble Yourself and become a servant, that You would humble Yourself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so we just thank You for all that You have done for us. We just thank You for setting that example. We thank You for bringing us together as one in the body of Christ. And we just thank You for Your Spirit and for the blessings that You have given us. And we just thank You for uniting us together. And so we pray that we would love one another, that we would set our eyes and our focus on You and the truth of who You are, and that we would be united together in You. And so we just thank You this evening, and we just praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.